good to have you. 33 verses 1, 2, 3. There we are. We're on. Praise the Lord. All right. Amen. Appreciate those sound booth men. Psalm 133, verse 1 to 3. Read all three verses tonight. When you found it, if you could, would you please stand? Read those three verses, have a word of prayer, and you can be seated. Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3. God's word says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 133 of the book of Psalm, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as a dew of Hermon and as a dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore." And tonight, looking at this psalm, I want to preach in a simple thought, unity. Unity is a word of prayer, and you can be seated. Father, I love you. I thank you again for the answer to prayer we have. A prayer request have been answered, we saw last week, and be able to take a whole bunch off the prayer list. That was a blessing to see those prayers answered. I think now as we added a few more, which is fine, because we know you are a great God, and you can certainly answer all of those requests if it's according to your will. I do pray you bless them. You, those folks who have relatives and loved ones who are dealing with cancer, help them, Lord. Be that little girl Gemma, help her as she's struggling with cancer. I pray you bless her family there. Be with other folks who are dealing with different issues. I pray for maybe those folks in this room who have financial issues going on, relationship issues, or just everything's going fine. They just need your help tonight just from your word. I pray you bless us tonight. Give us what we need tonight, Lord. I pray you bless. Help me, Father. I certainly cannot do this without you. I don't want to do this without you. I pray give me words to say. We love you and thank you now. Also, we ask in your name. Amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated. All right. And so here are these three verses here, looking at this short psalm this evening. Let me first, if I can, touch on the obvious, if I can, and I'll go to the less obvious here tonight. But the obvious I want to touch on is found in verse 1, the famous verse. Verse 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I've said this before many times. I'm sure you heard me say this many times before. One of Satan's key strategies in destroying churches or even destroying marriages, families, and friendships for that matter, is a strategy of divide and conquer. If you can divide them, you can conquer them. That's how Satan works. It worked all the way back in the beginning of time. And if it ain't broke, don't fix it. It still works. He's still using that strategy today. Now, I'm referring to relationships as a matter of divide and conquer because there are some cases where division can be a good thing, a profitable thing. If you remember back when Brother Sigstad was here during Missions Emphasis Day, and he quoted Acts 8:1, where the Christians were divided due to persecution. That was God. We knew that was God's will, and that helped to spread the gospel. Just like if someone would spread seed across an open, fertile ground. If you think about, remember Acts 8:1 says this, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So you see here, because of the persecution, the Christians were spread abroad, which helped spread the gospel. And of course, that was a fulfillment of Acts 1:8, which says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses both unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So we understand God's plan in Acts 1:8 was to have the gospel spread. In Acts 8:1, exactly what happened. And that was a result of persecution or dividing the people. In that case, it was profitable. Another more recent example is the underground church in China. You might have heard that many times in the past. Still to this day, it's still going on. But the more persecution comes in the church, the more it spreads. It's always been like that's the beginning of time. I encourage you folks, this is kind of a side note, I was reading a book of the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Who's ever heard of the Fox's Book of Martyrs? It's a very convicting book. It talks about, it goes all the way back to the time of Jesus Christ. Stephen was the first one, I think, in this Fox's Book of Martyrs. All those who were martyred for the cause of Christ. And it does not leave out details. It's very detailed how they were killed for the cause of Christ. But just talking about persecution, how many of our brothers and sisters in Christ hundreds and thousands of years back were persecuted for the spreading of the gospel. Praise God. Praise God for heaven. But we see this wonderful Bible we have in our hand, this Christianity we have, it came at a cost. It sure did. And obviously, the greatest cost was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But humanly speaking, our forefathers and brothers and sisters in Christ were martyred on our behalf. Anyway, that's a kind of a side note there. I'm kind of on a tangent there. But anyway, we understand persecution, division is good for in terms of the spreading of the gospel. But however, in the case of relationships, division is never a good thing. If you don't communicate, usually what's relationships break down. And usually, I know, speaking from experience, usually in terms of marriages for that regard, or even any relationships, I guess for that matter, usually it all stems because something foolish is said, and one person's mad at the other person, they don't talk, and usually that's when a wedge gets in there. So make sure, do not let division get in the way of relationships. But looking at verse 1, the verse does not say this: behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together, period. It doesn't end there. Because if that was the end of the thought, because I can give you many verses where just dwelling with certain people is not always a good thing. For example, 2 Timothy 2:16 says this: but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You can dwell together with people who say negative and perverted things, and that's not a good thing. I think of Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 24, which says this: it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. Again, you see there, it's not always a good thing to dwell with a brawling person, or one has a mouth that wants to pick a fight, if you would. Proverbs 29:11 says, "As a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." You can have people in a church family who talks too much, gives into gossip, has a problem with their tongue. It's always it can be a very foolish thing. So again, Psalm 133, verse 1 does not say, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together." It doesn't stop there. But the verse finishes by saying, "For behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Unity is the key. What is unity? Strong's Concordance gives some definitions of unity. Some definitions are union, together, alike. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines unity as the state of being one. I like how another definition of unity in Webster's 1828 says it like this: a thing undivided itself, or even, I love this one too, but a thing undivided itself, but separate from every other thing. Unity is something that is united in one area, but separated from other areas. Which is, that's a lot of truth to that definition there in dealing with Christians and the church. The idea is, if I can put it like this, in terms of the church, we're supposed to be unified unto the Lord, but separated from the world. Unified unto God, but separated from the world. And a church, listen, my friend, and a church that is unified to the Lord, a church where the brothers and sisters in Christ can dwell together in unity, will have a godly love one for another. I'm not saying we're perfect, but a church can have unity where the brothers and sisters can dwell together in unity, will have a godly love one for another. So let me give you some examples or some attributes of godly love. Keep your finger in Psalm 133. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 6. And you can use this not just for the church house. You use it for every relationship. Marriages, friendships, parent to child, and on it goes. Every relationship you can think of, these verses can apply. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 6. I'll read it to you if I can. It says this: charity suffereth long and is kind. Excuse me. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. These verses here deal with charity. What is charity? If you don't know what that means, that means love. Another word for love. Charity also means love. One and the same. In these verses, it gives a whole list of attributes of what love is, or verbs, action words, that love does. If you have love for one another, these are some things you should emulate or produce in your behavior. If you look at verse 4, the first one is, it says love or charity suffereth long. It means it's patient. Love is patient. Is kind. It's self-explanatory. We know what kind is. Envieth not. Here's a good one. What that means is genuinely excited. genuinely excited when another sister or brother is blessed and is not jealous. Let me ask a question, friend, of myself as well as you. Do we get excited and truly blessed when we hear about a brother and sister who has become debt-free or has paid off their car or is cancer-free? Or do you say, how in the world did they get debt-free and I'm still in debt? What in the world? I'm a much better... You ever been there before? So envieth not. Love envieth not. It is truly and genuinely excited for someone else. Does not envy them. Vaunteth not itself and not puffed up are the same thing, being full of pride. People of love are not full of pride. I understand we all deal with pride, but we can control that pride. And then look at... And I think of what Psalm 84:10 says. 84:10 says, for a day in the courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Speaking about the church house, a person not full of pride says, God, I'll serve you wherever. I'll do whatever. I appreciate the person. I say, hey, brother, can you help me with this? If they're available, I say, no problem, pastor. More than happy to do it. That's an amazing attitude. It really is. I appreciate that more than anything. And so, again, we see this in terms of the church house or brothers and sisters in Christ in a church. Love does not vaunt itself or puff up itself. Look at verse 5, and the more attributes of charity. Love does not behave itself unseemly, means does not act indecent or out of control. Always can keep your cool and calmness and control. Love does not seeketh not her own, meaning it means it doesn't have the mentality, me and my family first and others second. Appreciate the mentality, not wants to put others first before yourself. Not easily provoked. Doesn't get angry quickly. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Hey, it doesn't get easily provoked. Someone comes at you hard, man, a soft answer turns away wrath. That's what the Bible says, my friend. I know the world, listen, the world gives you another idea of how to be, how to have the bravado and to be the tough guy. That always gets you in trouble 9 times out of 10. The Bible is different. And the Bible is the right way to go. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Continuing on in verse 5, thinketh no evil. Now understand we're all sinners and we're always going to have those times of thoughts one towards another. But the idea here is we don't entertain those, but rather pray for each one another. Not have entertain those evil thoughts towards each other. Looking at verse 6 again, the attributes of charity. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Meaning love does not take pleasure when they hear another person is sinning against themselves or one another. Rather is blessed and excited when they hear that someone is doing right, getting right, or getting saved. So those are some attributes of love. And again, going back to Psalm 133 verse 1, if I look back out there, where it's good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. That unity is a relationship toward each other, deals with having a love one for another, spiritually speaking, which comes from that charity there in 1 Corinthians 13. The unity has a spirit of love because Christ is the center of it all. I like how 1 Peter 1:22 says it. 1 Peter 1:22, halfway through the verse says this, in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Have a sincere love for each other. A sincere, fervent heart love for another. Look, we've all heard the term lip service. It's easy to say, hey, I have a love of my brother, sister in Christ, and praise God, at least you're not saying anything negative. But I'm talking about having a sincere heart for each other, willing to pray for each other. Have a true burden one for another. That's what I'm talking about, that love for each other. Listen, when you have a church like that, going back to Psalm 133, verse 1, I'll read it one more time. I know you've heard it 1,000 times already. But good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. We have a church like that that emulates Psalm 133, verse 1. I believe you have a church that is an amazing church. And I yearn for that here at Grace Baptist Church. I think there's always work to do because we're all sinners. But praise God, we're a church where people sincerely pray for each other. When text message sent out for a brother or sister in Christ who's hurting, you take time, so you know, I need to pray for this person. Let me stop and pray for them. I get a kick out of, I sent a text message out about Alan Miller's son, Stephen Miller. he had his his wife Heather come to church here, and the text message dealt with Stephen Miller's mom who was ill and taken to the hospital. And I got that message from Brother Miller, and I sent that to all you folks. And then Brother Miller says, "I'm sorry, that's old news. She's fine." So 2 minutes later, I sent another text. I remember that, and it was said, "No, she's fine." And Brother Everett Crabtree texted me back and says, "Man, prayer really works. She's healed." Joker. But anyway, so, yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, it does work. Amen. I can't argue with that, but that was kind of funny. Anyway, all right. So, okay, let me get out of my system. So I yearn for that here at Grace Baptist Church, where people have a love for each other and there's a spirit of unity. Look, there's going to be times you're going to argue with someone. There are times you're going to get each other's nerves. You're going to bang heads. We're human. You heard me say it. Brother Gomez says it great. I know we're commanded to love each other, not like each other. There's a lot of truth to that, my friend. Sometimes our personalities clash. We still don't have a love for one for another. Trying to put our differences aside, pray for each other, have a care and concern for each other. There are times our personalities will clash, but if you have a spiritual appetite about you, you'll get past that and love each other. Okay? All right. So that is good and pleasant. So that's kind of the first thought I want to mention on. But the second thing I want to touch on is less obvious, but something that caught my eye here in this chapter. If you look at the beginning, if you look at Psalm 133, verse 2, it says this. "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments." The beginning of verse 2 says, "It is like the precious ointment." What is like the precious ointment? Referring to the end of verse 1. Referring to that dwelling together in unity. So let me kind of put it together. Understand my question here. If you look at verse 1 again, Psalm 133, verse 1, it says this, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Then in verse 2 it says, "That dwelling together in unity is like the precious ointment upon the beard," upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. I saw that, I kind of got perplexed. I was like, how in the world is Christians dwelling together in unity like that precious ointment in verse 2? Well, in order to answer the question, I need to ask some questions here if I can. So what is this ointment? If you look at verse 2, it says ointment starts on Aaron's head, then it runs down his beard, and then down his clothing. And to better understand what this ointment was, we need to know who Aaron was. Who's Aaron? Aaron was the high priest set apart to the Lord back in the Old Testament. He was to be holy unto God. So that precious ointment in verse 2 was that anointing oil used in the Old Testament to anoint the head of the priest and the high priest. So we're getting to asking, Pastor, how in the world does that oil have to do with the love we're supposed to have, the unity in this church house or in relationships in general? Well, first of all, go to Leviticus chapter 8, if you would. Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 8, verse 10 to 12, if you would. It says, "And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them." So you see that anointing oil there in verse 10. "And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all the vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them." And look now at verse 12. "And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head," there you go, "and anointed him to sanctify him." So these three verses talk about the anointing oil being put on Aaron to sanctify him. This is one of the requirements for Aaron or the high priest to be fit to serve God in the tabernacle. This oil, it sanctified him. Sanctified means become to set apart, to become clean, if you will, to be pure and ready to serve God. To be more, we put sanctification in the Christian, in New Testament, means more like Christ and less like the world. So sanctified means made him ready or able or fit to serve God in the Old Testament. So again, what does this anointing oil have to do with a church where the brethren are dwelling together in unity? Well, let me give three applications of how this anointing oil can apply to us as Christians here in the New Testament, dwelling together in unity, having a love for each other. Number one, just as anointing oil represents the presence of God, so too the unity of God's people represents a love and presence of God on that people and that church. I'm going to say it again. Number one, just as the anointing oil in the Old Testament represents the presence of God, so too the unity of God's people represents the love and presence of God on that people and that church. If you're in Leviticus 10, look at verse 7. So we're in verse 8. Go back one verse to verse 7, if you would. I'll read the whole verse here, if I can. It says this. 10:7. Or 8, I'm sorry, 8:7. Excuse me. I was in the right chapter. It says, and he put on him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him and the girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it upon him therewith. Verse 7. And, I'm sorry. Leviticus 10. Sorry. Leviticus 10, verse 7. My fault. Excuse me. Leviticus 10, verse 7. That's what it is. All right, he says this. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. Here in this verse, the anointing oil is of the Lord. It is God's anointed oil. That was God. So the point is that anointed oil was a picture that was God's anointed oil for Aaron. And the love of the brethren is God's love. We're probably saying, Pastor, what are you talking about? Because human beings, our flesh does not want to get along. You find a church house that's carnal. A church house, I don't care what denomination it is. A carnal church house where there's the Spirit of God is not present, where there's not a harmony, you're going to have a lot of turmoil in a church. The presence of God is not evident. Let me read you Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. These are the works of the flesh. This is what the flesh produces. Galatians 5, 19 to 21 says this. And the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do these such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Friend, my point is our flesh in by itself is wicked and wants to divide and conquer, which again is Satan's mode of operation and strategy. But to be united, you have a genuine godly love, brotherly love, one for another, is nothing more or nothing short than God's presence on that church and that people. You have a church where there's truly a spirit of love among the people, that's God's presence there. Just like the anointing oil on the head of Aaron is a picture of God's presence. Are you with me, friend? So number one, that's why you can say in Psalm 133 in verse 1 and 2, he compares a unity to the oil, a picture of God's presence. Number two, just as that anointing oil consumed all of Aaron, so too does God's love and the unity of the brethren consume all of those saved Christians. If you go back to Psalm 133 verse 2, if you would, I read it once, I'll read it again. Psalm 133 verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Listen, that oil didn't just stop on his head, friend. It went down to his beard. It went down to his shoulders. It went down through his chest, his waist, his thighs, his knees, his ankles, his feet, and down the ground. It covered all of the wood. It consumed him. And so let me say it again. Just as anointing oil consumed all of Aaron, so too does God's love and the unity of the brethren consume all of those saved Christians. So that oil didn't stop at Aaron's beard. It covered all of him. So too the love of God consumes the brethren one towards another. The love of God should consume our thoughts. Have godly thoughts one towards another. Here's a good verse to memorize. Philippians 4:8. Why don't you turn there real quick. Philippians 4:8. It's a good one to memorize. I memorized it when I was back in Bible college. I still do it every now and then. It's a good one to memorize. See, the presence of God, or the unity of the brethren that God has on a church, should consume all of a Christian, not just some of them. It consumes our thoughts. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there are any virtues, any praise, think on these things. Having those type of thoughts in your head, so the presence of God, the unity of the brethren should consume our thoughts. It should also consume our tongue, or what we say. Colossians 4:6 says this: let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Proverbs 25:11: a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Our words should be encouraging words, to encourage. Look, I know we're human, and we all have bad days. And I know, I'm sure we fall short. I'll just speak for myself here. I'm sure I fall short. But imagine if a visitor came in here, and he starts coming to church here, and every time he's in this church, he's getting encouraged. Just think about that. Just think about it for a second. Now, not fake, you know, puffed up fake, you know. Like, if you hate someone's hair, don't say, man, I love your hair. I mean, you don't say hate it, but you understand what I'm saying. Hate's a strong word, dislike hair. My mom always told us, kid, only hate sin and devil. So I dislike someone's hair. Anyway, mom's sitting right there. But anyway, so my point is, you know, imagine if someone came in, every time they came in, they're encouraged. Every time they came to this church, they're encouraged. Someone encouraged them, say, man, it's good to see you, brother. Good to see you, sister. How's things going? I'm praying for you. How would they feel about this church every time they walk out of here? They couldn't wait to come back. You don't get that out there. But again, just as the anointing oil consumed all of Aaron, so too does God's love and the unity of the brethren consume all, or should consume all those saved Christians. So consume what we think about, our thoughts, consume our tongue. It should consume continue on down our thoughts, our tongue, now down to our arms and our legs, meaning how can we help someone else out? How can I be a blessing to someone in need? How can I use my arms, my legs, if I physically am able to help someone move, or to help bake something for someone, or make something for someone, or just give a simple card, use your hand to write a card. So that now that love of God goes from your brain down to your tongue. Now it's on your joints here, your arms, your appendages, so you help people. It also, that love of God should go down the back pocket where your wallet's at. Maybe you need a blessing, some a dollar bill. I know it's a lot of money, or a couple dollars, whatever. A blessing to somebody, or buy someone something. Buy something for someone if you need to, someone in need. By the way, I appreciate those who make breakfast on Sunday morning for Sunday school. Thank you. I know it costs money to do that. I appreciate that. That kind of those little things that help to be a blessing one towards another. So this love of God, just like that anointing oil consumed all of Aaron from his head to his toe, so too should the love of God in a church that where there's a love of the brethren, a unity, those Christians should be consumed by the love of God from their head to the toe. We think about what we say, how we help others, even if we help someone financially, whatever the case may be a blessing one towards another. Then number three, last one, I'm done with this. Number three. Finally, just as the anointing oil was visible, meaning you could see it on Aaron, so too should the unity and love of the brethren be visible to others, not just inside the church house. Again, the oil was poured on his head, went to his beard, went over his clothing. It was not inside. It wasn't like he took a rag and wiped it off. You could see it on him. He was shiny, if you would. You know, oil has a shiny look to it. That oil was poured everywhere on top of him. It was obvious to others that it was on him. So too, the love of the brethren, the unity, be obvious to visitors, to backsliders, who don't share that unity, and to other people outside in public. You know what? I could care less about my picture on the face of the track, but you know what's a blessing? Is when I'll go into a subway, or I'll go into a bank, and I'll see one of our tracks up there, someone's leaving tracts all over the place. Obviously, it's for doing the gospel out, but they're inviting people to church. Because I think the folks have a love for this church. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. So again, just as anointing oil was visible, so too should the unity and love of the brethren be visible to others, not just inside the church. I'm done tonight. I'm wrapping up here this evening. But truly, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in a unity. And by the way, that is an amazing church where the brethren have that mentality, that attitude, that behavior to dwell one together in unity. It is good and it is pleasant. A good church, a pleasant church to be in. Now, I understand every church goes through its ups and downs. No such thing as a perfect church. I get that. The desire should be for us as brothers and sisters in Christ at Grace Baptist Church to dwell together in unity. Have a love for each other. And that, by the way, that starts when you pray for each other. Hard to hate someone you're praying for. Or it's hard to dislike, someone you're praying for. And just like that anointing oil on Aaron, the presence of God will change you like it did. Change his appearance, change his look, change how he behaved. And it should change us as Christians. Something to think about, and I hope that will help you. Let me ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes.